Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here today. Oh, I just remembered, happy Father's Day to those fathers out there. So my lesson actually this morning, first off, I just got to thank Bill again. The behind the scenes, Bill should be working in Hollywood the way he edits. I mean, the time spent on the radio program, his editing and stuff that he does is a lot of work. And it's just really, him and I did the one, and then I'm like, oh, this is going to, and then all of a sudden, it sounds good. It's like, how did you make that happen? So thank you, Bill. I sure appreciate you and having an opportunity to do that with you. The slide up earlier, or it's up there now, it's worship with reverence. The lesson deals with reverence. We've talked about my lessons over the last several, over the last couple months, dealt with the importance of the local church and coming together, and that we need to be a part of this physically together, worshiping God. But also when we're here, there has to be extreme reverence. We need to understand that we come together. This is a collective thing we do in worship to God. This lesson really challenges each and every one of us, and it challenges me in the things that I'm doing in my life before I even show up here or when I am here. And so originally this lesson came from a friend of mine who talked about despising the church of God. Are we despising the church of God when we show up? You see the scripture here that I'll present is in 1 Corinthians 11:22. So we've covered this in our study in the book of letter to the church at Corinth. And he says, despise ye the church of God? And so Paul here asks a very arresting question that concerns attitude and reverence toward the church. The question is primarily in connection with the Lord's Supper, of course. They were coming together as they were instructed, but the focus wasn't there. It wasn't on the Lord's Supper. And that was one of the main reasons that God has us gather on the first day of the week. Many were unprepared for the observation of the Lord's Supper. The church of Corinth was taking a sacred time, a time set apart, a holy time, because we're giving reverence to God as a group of believers. So when we gather, we're not on our time, we're on God's time. And Paul was in protest to them. He's saying, guys, what are you doing when you come together? They weren't coming together for the better. They were coming together for the worse, 1 Corinthians 11:17. But regardless of whether they knew what they were doing was right or wrong, Paul was letting them know that they weren't being reverent to God. They weren't being holy to God when they came together. Do you despise ye the church of God? Do you despise to look down on with contempt? Do you undervalue my church? Do you disregard it? And in our minds and in our thoughts, we don't say that, but in our actions, are we doing that? The church of Christ would now have to examine itself at that time, and certainly we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're not inadvertently coming together and being irreverent when we gather. Or, quite frankly, irreverent when we're not here, right? We have to be reverent to God all the time. God is holy, and God must be revered. I give you my first question. And my first question says, can we despise the church by failing to be ready or by not properly preparing for worship services? Can we despise the church? Think about it. When we come together here, if we're not ready to go, or by not properly preparing ourselves, and we'll talk about what I mean by that. So that's a question that we just need to ponder upon, all of us. God is holy. So my next one comes by way of Brother Ed, by way of Johnny Ramsey, because Ed had listened to one of his, I think it was the one on Journey to the Bible. This one just stays with me. This one's in my pocket, and I'm pulling this one all the time. And that is, did you know with acceptable worship, we can have an impact on heaven? And I just thought about that for a moment. And the scripture that he used, and just this thought here, is in Revelation 5:8. Very picturesque beauty of going before the Lamb, before Jesus. It says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so this verse speaks of worship, worshiping deity. And it speaks of the sweet aroma rising up into heaven, just as incense would rise in the air. And in Psalms 141:2, it says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you." Again, having this idea about heaven, about what we do here and what goes upward. With acceptable worship, we can have an impact on heaven. So my question is our worship today going to have an impact on heaven with our reverence and with our attitude and with our preparation? Consider this for a moment. And let me ask you if you agree to this, because this is what Johnny Ramsey was saying in conjunction with this acceptable worship. Here's what he said. He said, during the week, if we are not reading our Bible, if we are not studying, if we're not praying, I added, or being the godly people we need to be when we come to worship service, are we going to be rusty? Think about preparing for anything else in life. To the baseball game or to whatever you're doing. If you do nothing to prepare for it during that week, how do you go? Even for the seminars I do, if I'm not preparing for them, I've done a bunch of them, I can tell when I'm ready to go, let's do this. I know, let's do this. Or at times like, what impact are we having on heaven? Is worship to us just an afterthought? I mean, think about that for a moment. We don't know what tomorrow promises. This might be the last day that you worship God. How was that worship before him? How reverent was it? In John 4:24, you know the scripture. God is worshiped in what? In spirit and in truth. We get the truth part. But what about the spirit part? Bill had a really great point in his article here that he pulled a thought from Wayne Jackson and this idea of what it means to worship in spirit. And it seems to mean that the entire heart enters into the act. So I come with truth and knowledge and doctrine. And we talked about that in class. If it's not in the Bible, what are we doing? Because that is not in truth. If 2 + 2 = 4, it has to always equal 4. How come when it comes to the Bible, But what about the spirit part of it? Is your whole entire heart here right now with us? Again, we're coming before the throne of God. We're here as something we do collectively in the assembly. We partook of the Lord's Supper. All of this necessitates preparation. It necessitates a readiness. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, Paul tells them, he says, let's all things be done in decency and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, for those in our Bible study, they know what that means because they knew what was going on in that chapter. He's saying, I want things being done in decency and order because you are worshiping me. And that's a big thing before me, especially when we come together as a group and the collectiveness of it. He's talking about the assembly. He's talking about preparation. The preacher and teachers ought to prepare for sermon and classes. They ought to think and pray and study and because they're bringing something before God's people. They got to meditate over the scriptures and to be able to expound on those scriptures for the purpose of edification, exhortation, encouragement, and consolation we talked about, which is the anxieties and the fears and the things we have in this life. So we're doing all that we can to prepare the preachers and teachers for that purpose. However, what about the congregation? What about the congregation? Should they prepare for public worship in the house of the Lord? Worship is not accidental. We must prepare in our hearts for it and have the desire to worship, lest we undervalue our service to God. So when we gather, we should be prepared and focused and to look at the time as a special occasion, not just another church service. Being prepared to praise God through all that we do here and to edify one another and to be edified for the purpose of what? Honoring God. For the purpose of revering God. In our Matthew study on Wednesday night, when Jesus kind of gives the examples, they're like, well, how should we pray? How does he begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means holy. Holy is your name. What Jesus is saying, before you do anything, as a matter of first importance, I want you to recognize God as a holy deity, that you submit to that, that you respect that, that you revere that. Revere means to venerate or to make holy, to sanctify or set apart or to hold in a very high regard deeply. It is directly connected with fellowship, and it's directly connected with worship to God. And as we continue in fellowship and worship to God, would you not agree that it's essential that we address God reverently and that we serve him in reverence and that we do not then despise his church? Right? We can take examples of what that meant in that early church and what they were doing. But certainly there has to be some application for us when we come here. How can I take what they were doing in Corinthian letter and use it for us today? I think I can with this idea of reverence and respect and holiness because of all that this means. But the struggle exists today, and the struggle is real. And that is, we live in a very irreverent society, and little is sacred. These things aren't being something that's taught in the world. It's not being something taught in public schools. If anything, it's the opposite effect. That God isn't holy. He's not reverent. Just make sure you all get along and be nice to everyone. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Would you say things have gotten pretty lax? So reverence is not something that comes naturally to us. It's something that we struggle with. It's almost like love, right? We studied that. Is that something you need to practice when we went over that love chapter? Are you kidding me? That thing's practiced big time. All the things that love means, right? So when I say love now, I hope you guys are going, oh, I get it, because it's patient, it's kind, it's not storing up evil, it's like a whole bunch. And I mentioned in the study, I had to deal with that just this last week, so I was going to the dark side for a moment. And I'm like, what's God want of me and the love that I need to have? Because I was feeling this way and that way. That was on me. That was on me, nobody else. And so, again, all of this must manifest itself in our attitude. It begins there. It's not a performance. It's something that begins inside first and then goes outward. And so it must begin in the heart. And a great scripture is here. And it's in 1 Peter 3:15 is where that's found, where it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice how he begins. He begins by sanctifying Christ in your heart. Not in your pew or in the church building or at a certain time during the week where it says, oh, it's sanctify time. It starts there. It begins there. And if you do that, truly do that each day, then it's going to want you to study in the Word. And from there, you're going to be able to give that defense and answer for the reason. Why do you show up to church? Why do you believe in God? Why do you do what you do? If Christ is not honored or worshipped or revered in one's own heart, it doesn't matter what the person does otherwise. It may be outwardly and look good to others, but if it's not inward first in one's heart, it becomes a useless expression of honor toward God. With Christ truly in our hearts when we gather, we'll be honoring him and we'll serve him. We'll be better equipped to serve others as well. When our heart is not right when we come here, We're not giving reference to God that he deserves. And how many times have we been here? Hey, I'm raising my hand on that one. Where I wasn't ready to worship and my heart was not here. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. They're in Babylonian captivity. And the priests come before Ezekiel. And the reason is because of their idolatry in their hearts. And so they come before the prophet of God and ask. So these priests are asking, hey, what's the Lord saying? And God comes to Ezekiel before they even say a word, and God tells Ezekiel, don't you listen to these men. Don't listen to these men. What God is saying is, how dare these men come before me at all? How irreverent these men are to come before me with idols in their heart. And they come to my prophet and ask you what I'm going to say to them? And he says in Ezekiel 14, he says in verse 4, he says, therefore speaketh unto them and say unto them that thus saith the Lord God. Remember, Bill, there's our lesson. 2,700 times the Bible says it's from God by such as thus saith the Lord, or some version of that. 2,700 times the Bible's from God. Thus saith the Lord. Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Here is what I say to them. Any man who comes to me with an idol in his heart that is set before him and his and it's the source of his iniquity, as it verse 4 says, and tries to ask God what God wants for him, the man, he says this, he needs to say, I will come directly to him. What God is saying, Ezekiel, you're not going to be dealing with them. I'm going to deal with them personally, and I'm going to deal with them in judgment. How important is reverence before God? You see that? You see that they were coming before the prophet, and yet the whole time they weren't even right in their hearts. The Lord wasn't sanctified in their hearts, and they showed up before him. And God says, No. Don't be coming asking about what my business is, because I know what your business is, and it's not my business. It says here in Matthew 15:8, Charles, I apologize ahead of time on my typo. There's a couple S's that shouldn't be there in these words. But this people honor me with their lips, or we could even use it in this, revere me, but their heart is far away from me. Jesus is saying they honor or worship me with their lips, but their heart is somewhere else. We must sanctify God in our hearts. When should we do it? When should we do it? Should we do it when we came in the building here? Should we have done it right when Philip led a song right at the beginning? Should we have done it as Bible class begun? Oh, yeah, we're going to study God. Where are we at? We're in Romans, Tom? When should we do it? When should this all happen? Why aren't we sat down in the pews? To asking the question. This is lesson like this hits home to me. And I have more stuff that the Bible says about this stuff. I wonder how reverent we can be to God if we don't show up even Sunday morning. What if you even show up? How reverent then are we? It's the empty seat. Remember, the empty seat can't pray, it can't sing, it can't encourage, it can't do anything. There's empty seats. How reverent are we before God when we don't even show? But those were other lessons. Not beating that up anymore, so we're moving on. But how can there be something more important than honoring God on the first day of the week? Right, we had issues with the whole government stuff going on because that wasn't clearly understood by them on what it meant on the first day of the week to worshiping God. That it was more important than their own laws that they made. We're not coming here trying to kill people or anything, but the point being is the reverence before God and the first day of the week, because he separates that. In Numbers chapter 9, God tells Moses in regards to the Passover. And in verse 10, I'm just going to, just for the sake of this time, And chapter 9 and verse 10, here's what he's saying. He says, I don't care what the reason is. I don't care. They're going to keep the Passover. They're going to keep the Passover. I don't care. Why? Because he wanted them to be remembered for what God had done for them. No excuses, period. So do you think he wants us to miss the Lord's Supper or to be irreverent before it? Who's our Passover lamb? Jesus is. 1 Corinthians talks about that. He's our Passover lamb. Anything done in the Old Testament, do you think it goes to a way higher level? The Passover, you remember, right? That was the time that they remembered what their exodus out of Egypt and what happened there. And he had them remember that because he wanted them to know that God was God and he is God. And that they're his people. So now we take everything to the upteenth level. And now we're here with Jesus Christ in this last dispensation called Christianity. How much higher of a level of things should be done? Everything. Well, Tom, not this. That's not a big deal. How's your attitude? Because we're going to cover some things here in a little bit. Terry, I was thinking of your husband. And Phil used to always say, Brother Phil Dowd, that I just love this. He'd come up here and he'd thank everyone for worshiping God. He said, thank you for helping me worship God. What a beautiful, thank you for all of you for helping me worship God. Right? That is the fellowship God wants us to be in. Thank you, Philip and Arnold and Steve. And thank you for helping me worship God. We're worshiping God here. This is so important. And you know the scripture in Psalms, I've used this in other lessons. I was glad when they said, you know what? It is Sunday morning. I am glad. It is my time to worship God, to keep my life in perspective. I'm not going to be here much longer. And I am just happy to know that God loves me well enough that he sent his son to die for my sins and that I can have a place in heaven if I do my part. I am glad about that. And I am so glad I am going to be ready to worship God when I walk in those doors. I'm going to start last night. You know what? I'm going to start here when we leave here. I'm going to start for next week. Because I'm so glad because I have to have these things for all the reasons we've talked about. Encouragement, exhortation, and consolation, those different things there. So we come together. We come together prepared and we're focused. It's a special time. In Leviticus chapter 16, this is a description there known as the Day of Atonement. You can read through that. Again, I'm not going to spend time going through all of that. But it was the Day of Atonement. It was the national sacrifice for the sins of Israel. Right? They did sacrifices throughout for individual ones, but this was the big ticket one. This is where the high priest went, the holy of, this is the big one. Even before Aaron would even go in, he had to take care of his own business to make sure he was right before he did it for the whole sins so God would forgive him for that moment. The sins of the nation. That's what that is in Leviticus 16. The idea being that Israel, even though they had come to offer sacrifices for sins individually, this was for the nation itself. And they had to deal with those sins in some way so God could be in the midst of them. Otherwise, he wouldn't be. And he set up the Day of Atonement, a very special, highly symbolic sacrifice where the high priest would go in the Holy of Holies, the most innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle, and offer sacrifice, a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. It would serve as an intercessor for all of Israel, and it would and in the process, God could forgive them. It would remind Israel how holy God is. It would remind man how unholy he is. And to remember how gracious and how merciful God is to forgive if he's properly honored, if he's properly revered. Now, meanwhile, the priests were going through all this, but the Israelites had their things to do. They were to fast. They're told to fast and to pray and to remember. And they're not fasting just so they can go without food for a day. But they were fasting so they could set aside the casual, the everyday, the ordinary, the common things in life in order to focus on God. It was a special and sacred time. Now, what if someone at Israel at the time said, well, I don't have to fast. I can be just as reverent without fasting. But then they're missing the whole point. Not only are they violating the command of God, they're missing their participation in all of it. Right? The priests, are they just going to show up to the sacrifice? Okay, let's get this over with. They were to prepare. They were to be right. It was a big deal. So even before they showed up, they were ready to go. And so what about ourselves, our high priest who enters into the heavenly tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, which transcends any physical structure that we could ever create for him on this earth, in order for him to intercede for us and to remember him, and we are to honor him, especially when we come together as his spiritual Israel. Are we willing to set aside the common, the ordinary, and the everyday? Because God is certainly not common, he is certainly not ordinary, and he is certainly not everyday. In Exodus chapter 19, Israel is brought before God. They were out of Egypt, and they're wandering through the wilderness on their way to Mount Sinai, where God is. And he says, I want you to come before me, Israel. But before, he tells Moses, and he instructs the people, for 3 days they have to prepare themselves before they come before God as a group. They need to wash their clothes. They need to stay away from all uncleanliness and defilement for the purpose of being clean before they approach my mountain. The objective is essentially to get your mind, get your life, get your family focused, because God deserves this. That it's not just some incidental lesson to be practiced at that time. Anytime anyone goes before God, so to speak, it's an attitude and demeanor that we must have. And being in God's presence, it demands this, demands reverence. Even carelessness and indifference toward his laws or things he expressed to be done in a certain way is irreverence, even though how it's manifested might not seem criminal. Well, that doesn't seem like, that's not against the law to do that. Well, it's against God, and it's not reverent to him. I mean, we can look at examples just here. I mean, I'm not going to go to these just because of time, but Numbers 15. We read about a man who gathers wood on the Sabbath. And did you realize, if you read the first part of that he was executed for gathering wood on the Sabbath? He wasn't executed just because he picked up sticks on a certain day. Don't minimize it. But what he was irreverent to God. God said, keep the Sabbath holy. And this man said, well, I can just do this first, and I can still be holy. And God said, it's irreverent, and you don't deserve to live, and he's executed. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we know the story of Uzzah. Uzzah's helping carry the Ark of the Covenant, and it slides. And what does he do? He touches it. And what happens to him? He dies. God strikes him dead. It wasn't that he touched the ark by itself, but it was irreverent for him to touch it. Even David would say that later. It was irreverent that he touched the ark. They knew what was going on, so don't look and say, well, God's mean. He's not, because he told them. How about the parable here? And that's 2 Samuel. So here's the parable, to make another point here. The parable of the man at the wedding feast. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him and foot, and take him away, and cast him in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. In this parable, then, a man is invited to a wedding feast by the King of Kings. And the king comes around, and he looks at the man, and the man's not wearing the wedding clothes. And he says, friend, how did you come here without wedding clothes? The implication here is the king provided everyone who came to the wedding feast with a wardrobe, and this man simply refused to put it on. He decided that what he was wearing was good enough. The king ought to be happy that I'm here. He ought to be happy that I'm here. But the king said, I'm not happy because you're unprepared. You have offended me without your proper preparation. That's irreverence. When we come together, we need to ask ourselves, are we prepared? Are we focused? Are we being reverent before God? Are we distracted or causing distractions? Because we are not. Is God honored here? And I'm not saying he's not being honored here. I am not saying that. But I'm saying that we ought to be examining ourselves through all scriptures. So this is the part of this lesson that really hit home to me when my friend had did this lesson. And so he asked this He asked the congregation, I'm bringing this question to all of us now. It was to see if we were getting, if they were getting lax and losing focus on their assembly time. Were they honoring and revering God at their best? He asked, should we have pillows and blankets and water bottles and juice bottles and candy and snack bags? He asked that question. This lesson was a long time ago. He just asked it. He says and asks this question. He says, can we not deprive ourselves for just an hour or two, the common, the ordinary, the everyday? Can we do without some of the things for that time in order to demonstrate reverence to God? What impressions are we making upon others, especially if guests show up? And if they see those things, maybe they're encouraged to bring a milkshake, coffee, soda pop, ice cream. Because what's the difference? He went on to say that he was not talking about special circumstances, a bad back, needs a pill, or someone speaking with a dry mouth, or an infant milk. He's not saying that. But you see what he's saying. His questions continued. He said, when did you begin preparing your mind for the observation of the Lord's Supper? Today, yesterday, this morning, 30 seconds before the men came here to give the Lord's Supper? This morning before you came here, did you give your full attention and offer him a special prayer and prepare in your mind to assemble with the saints, to honor God? When you pray here, are you quiet? Are you solemn? Are you humble? When you pray at home, how's your demeanor? How's your attitude? Is prayer a special time in your home? Or are the kids taught to pray in your home? Or is it hurry up and pray so we can eat, the TV's on, the radio's on? When did you determine what to wear this morning for services? What criteria did you use when you came here? Did you shine your shoes, pick out something match, iron your shirt? Or was comfortableness your entire objective here? Would you dress the same way to your daughter's wedding, your son's graduation, to your mother's funeral, other some special occasion? Or is this just another church service? In the book Arkansas Angels, Brother Bill, there's a spot in there that talks about a guy who's a farmer. He has two overalls, one for work, one for worshiping to God. When did you decide what you were going to give for the contribution this morning? Yesterday, last week, before you paid your bills, or just a thought when the collection plate was passed around and you grabbed whatever was in your pocket? Let me ask you more directly. Are you trying to support the work here, or are you just trying to relieve your conscience? What proactive measures did you use to teach your children to come together when we meet with the saints? Did you pair their mind, their conducts before they came? Do they know it's a special time when we come together and there are certain expectations? Do you normally show up to services on time, or are you late? When you prepare to come together, what do you think about? Do you hope that the lesson is at least entertaining? Doesn't go too long, that the songs are well led and they're in key? Or the first thing you thought about is what you have planned afterward? Or did you come together with the mindset on how I can serve better and serve God through serving others better? Did you come here with an attitude on that you want to improve your life? Did you come here with an open heart? To be edified by fellowship, to be touched by the sermon, to be humbled by the observation of the Lord's Supper, to be inspired by the words, the music that we sing within our hearts? Or did you come here because you felt you had to? Did you come here because you felt obligated, required, or pressured? Because if you didn't come, then, well, there's just going to be, I won't be hassled. If I don't come, they're just going to call me anyway. When I heard these questions, it made me think. Someone says, what does this have to do with reverence? It has everything to do with reverence. You say that reverence with one, and that's reverence with one another. No, it's reverence before God. We're talking about a reverent heart that's manifested by reverent actions. And reverence, as we learned about Nexus 19, is something that we have to prepare for. Worship is not accidental. It's not something that happens spontaneously or automatic. It's not by someone prompting you or nudging you. This is how reverence begins. You begin reverence in your heart even before we came together. I'm asking you to examine yourself and to apply how we prepare to come for our assembly and how you apply all this to your whole life. Are you reverent? You know, in conclusion, if you feel you're doing good in these areas, great. We need your example. I don't think I'm doing great in these areas. There's some things that I've got real lax in, to be honest with you. Right? We just get in routine mode. You know, I need your example to live reverently before God and to come together reverently. And it's not about silly rules and the church police and all those kinds of things. It's about putting God in a higher level. In the Old Testament, you saw what they had to do. Well, it's not a big deal. Jesus died for everyone and everything's cool. It's way different today, Tom, when we come together on the first day of the week than it was back when. Reverence in the context of our discussion this morning, and as God would have it, and the scriptures in which we cited, I believe, discipline our minds and our conduct, and yes, our children, to properly prepare and to present ourselves before God is important. Recognizing the fact that we are human, so we have to work on these things. Let all things be done in decency and order. In Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I leave you this lesson now with three questions to consider that I'm considering myself. So just so you know, all the things that were talked about, I've been lax in myself. If we're going to come together, we got to do it. And so the first one is, are you despising the church of God by your lack of reverence and attitude? At first I was going to put we, you know, because it makes it less offensive, but I'm trying, in a sense, if I need to offend you, that's okay. I'm asking you, are you despising the church of God by your attitude and lack of reverence on all counts? I'm asking that question to every single person here. I'm also asking this, is your worship having an impact on heaven? Today, would God say from the time that you woke up this morning, would God say you had an impact on me today? And when you came together and you worshiped, you gave me even a greater impact. My last question is this. Are you bringing your A game to worship services by how you prepare before you come here? The lesson is yours. That we ought to be here. We know what the scriptures say. But if we're going to be here, then let's be here. Physically, mentally, and ready to go. And the common and the ordinary, you know what? Let's just leave that outside these doors. And let's come in here together and just focus on him, serve him, and to consider how reverent God is and maybe how lax we were on our just routine of showing up every Sunday. So that is my lesson. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the Bible is really clear. I have been just really studying and the book of Acts, and it tells you how to be a Christian. And I've been studying and watching other people study with others where they're taking letters in Ephesians and Romans, and they're taking out of context what it is, what salvation is, and how to be saved. Book of Acts will tell you what you need to do to be saved. And I'll read it with you. We'll go when the church began. I promise you, if you go through scripture, it's super clear. Can't help what everyone else is doing. Super nice people out there, but a lot of them aren't saved unless they think that God says his word is, maybe it's right or wrong. Don't know. If you're here and you've been struggling and need the prayers of the saints, if we can offer prayers on your behalf as a sweet aroma to God, let's do that. If you're subject to the invitation, please stand and come forward as we sing the song that's been selected.